It has been suggested that perhaps the reason that our first parable today is not very well known is because it is not very interesting. There isn't a lot of action. It's not like the parables that Jesus tells earlier on that same day. He tells the one about the guy who scatters seed all over the place, rocky ground, thorny ground, the sidewalk in front of his house, the street out in front of his farm. He throws it everywhere, and then he plants it in some nicely fertilized beds. And the parable is all about how people receive the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus explains the whole thing in detail, and it's colorful, and there's lots of action, and people have written songs and done plays. It's fabulous. But today's parable, not so much. Mark is the only evangelist to record this story, and again, it might be because it's kind of dull. There's no action, no suspense, no funny bits, no surprises. It's kind of like those seed planting experiments you did in elementary school where you had, you know, like a Dixie cup, some kind of paper container, and you put dirt in it, and you put some bean seeds in it, and then you watered it, and you waited, and you waited, and you waited, and then finally it grew, and you're like, this is so amazing. Did you see? I planted it, and it arrived. Seeds are planted. They grow and they produce, whether you understand germination or photosynthesis or anything at all about plants. In other words, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is going to happen whether we do anything to tend to it or not. It is simply going to happen. God's reign is going to take root in big ways out in the world, and we really aren't going to have control about how it happens. It may take root in a small place in someone's heart, but we have no control about how it grows. Jesus says it will grow gradually and automatically. The Greek word that is translated to say that the ground produces of itself is the same word from which we get automation. It happens automatically. So, the kingdom of God, kind of like that bean seed you planted in a cup in grade school, will grow so subtly that you may not even notice it's growing, but it will grow until it produces fruit because that's what it does and that's its nature. That's what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus says. It just is. But Jesus also says that it's like putting a light on a lampstand. It's so obvious. Seeds are meant to grow and produce fruit, and lights are meant to shine and illuminate, and the kingdom of God is meant to expand and develop, even if nobody is paying attention to see how it's happening. Now, of course, Jesus would like us to pay attention, to help out when we can, to scatter seed, do a little watering, check to make sure the plants are getting enough encouragement and enough light. The second parable that Jesus tells can be found in Mark and in Matthew and in Luke, and it's a lot more popular. And really, there's a lot more that goes on in this story, but I'm wondering, how many of you had little necklaces or keychains with little mustard seeds in them? Anybody else have one of those? Yeah. They were sort of hot when I was like 10, I think, among Christian girls who had keychains and necklaces. It was a little ball of glass, and inside it was a yellow mustard seed that looked a lot like the mustard seeds you might use when you're making pickles or even if you're making mustard. You can buy these yellow mustard seeds cheaply at the Giant. They're there in the spice aisle. No big deal. Little mustard seed inside a little glass ball. But Jesus wasn't talking about that kind of mustard seed. And what he says that day is really kind of funny. But because we don't know what was happening that day, we don't get the jokes. First, he says, the kingdom of God isn't like any ordinary seed. It's like a mustard seed, which is the first funny bit. Because where Jesus lived, they didn't plant mustard seeds. Mustard just showed up all on its own. It wasn't a cash crop, it was a weed. And it was kind of like saying that God's reign is like dandelion seeds or poison ivy seeds. We don't plant those, you don't need them. Mustard plants could pop up just about anywhere. So like Queen Anne's lace, you know, that you see on the side of the road, it was kind of like that maybe, but bigger, lots bigger, and of course more useful since mustard could be used in Jesus' time as well for cooking and medicinal purposes. But it wasn't a cash crop. It wasn't a remarkable plant. It wasn't an heirloom seed to be collected and treasured, but it grew. And it grew a lot. And it grew everywhere, kind of like dandelions. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? With dandelion seeds. They go wherever they want, you blow on them, and they're gone. They are really hard to get rid of, and they show up just about everywhere. The other funny thing that Jesus says in this parable is that the tiny mustard seeds grow up to be the greatest of all shrubs. This had to have gotten a good laugh. He had to have been smiling when he said it, because the kind of plant that Jesus was talking about can grow really fast all in one season. It can be dense, it can be tall, like maybe even 10 feet tall if it got a lot of really good care. But this is one of those places where the people who print the Bible should make a little footnote to say Jesus was being funny. He wasn't really serious about this, because mustard seeds weren't shrubs. They didn't grow into shrubs. It wasn't like saying that this is the greatest of plant and we all would go, oh yeah, it really is. It was a joke. He wasn't trying to teach his followers about shrubbery, though. Jesus was trying to teach them about greatness. And he could have used the example of the cedar tree, because what is the kingdom of like? Of God like? It's like the mighty cedar tree. That's what the Lord does in our first reading. The cedars of Lebanon get lots of face time in the Bible. But Jesus says that the mustard seed grows into the greatest of all shrubs. The parable of the mustard seed tells us that the kingdom of God is not going to show up with a lot of grand fanfare. Instead, it's going to show up for us in ordinary kinds of ways. It's going to take over inch by inch and bit by bit, but boy, is it going to grow. Some people might think it's a nuisance. Others may think that a little bit goes a long way. And there will even be those who will say we shouldn't have it at all. But there will be those, like the birds, who will find a home there in safety. Or those will find that it provides healing and nourishment and even a bit of spice for daily life. The parable of the mustard seed encourages us to see that God is at work in the ordinary and in the everyday, and that that is what greatness is all about. Like a fast-growing weed, it will get into everything. And Jesus wants us to change our sense of what it looks like for a bird to be shadowed by a majestic tree. He is more importantly asking us to rethink the ways that we see what is significant in the world around us, to understand that the greatest will become the servant of all, and the mightiest could be relegated to the last place in line. The kingdom of God isn't like any other kingdom on earth. It will mess with all of the expected rules and regulations, and like dandelions, it is going to scatter far and wide. New Testament professor Mark Skinner says, like a fast replicating plant, it will get into everything. It will bring life and color to desolate places. It will crowd out other concerns. It will resist our manipulations. Its humble appearance will expose and mock pride and pretentiousness like a good burlesque show. As a result, some people will want to burn it down all the way to the ground in a pointless attempt to restore their fields. One of the interesting things about Mark's telling of the gospel is that all through the story, Jesus asks people to keep it a secret. The demons are warned not to tell who he is. The disciples are asked to keep it a secret. And again, Jesus does things for people, and then he says, but don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that I did this. And this story is an encouragement for us to know that although Jesus tries to keep this secret of the fact that he is the Messiah, this parable says no matter how unpopular Jesus' cause might get, regardless of who is for him and who is against him, the kingdom of God is going to happen. It will grow. It's sustainable. God is not about to let it fail. And sometimes it's going to show up where you least expect it. Now, here's the part where the pastors get nervous about what they have to say next. So, having said all of that about the kingdom of God, I'd like to say a couple of things about the conversation that has been playing out in the news this week regarding the biblical understanding of law and government. If you miss the news stories, just go on and Google Romans 13 or turn on the news. It's going to show up. And please understand, I am not starting a political conversation, but I think that we do need to have a biblical conversation. Because we consider the kingdom of God to be important and significant, and we need to know what it's like and what it's not like, it's really important as we live out our faith to have our facts straight. And the best way for us to know that God is at work is to see that the kingdom happens when people are caring about their neighbors. Now, if you check out what the ELCA has to say about the church's activity in the world, our statement on social ministry says this: our diverse witness as a church and society flows from our identity as a community that lives from and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As scripture teaches, faith is active in love, and love calls for justice in the relationships and the structures of society. Our grateful response to God's love and grace motivates us to live lives that demonstrate our responsibility for the well-being of society, communities, and the environment. So, back to the news of the day. The book of Romans is perhaps the best example of Paul's theology, and as Lutherans, it is central to most of our theology as well. The letter was written to people who were facing the challenges of sharing the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God while Emperor Nero wanted to end their lives and end their work. When he wrote to them, Paul had not yet been to Rome. He hadn't met these Christians. He didn't know the church there, but he was concerned for their safety. And so in chapter 13, he gives them advice to obey the law of the government. He wants them to keep their heads down and to keep their noses clean. So he says, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience." Now, this isn't the first time that our country has used this section of scripture to make a political point. During the American Revolution, it was lifted up by those loyalists who thought that we should not revolt, but that we should stay and be connected to George III, that we should be loyal to him as our king. During the Civil War, it was cited as a reason for why if a slave escaped from the South and went to the North, it was the reason why that person should be returned back to their slave owner in the South, because that was the law. The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. quoted Paul in his letter from Birmingham jail as he explained that Christians should submit themselves to the governing authorities as they do good, not evil. There have been countless times in our country's history and around the world when the Bible has been used to make a political point, and sometimes it's used to make very good and important points. But I think it's important for us to remember a couple of things about Paul and also to read the rest of Romans 13. Paul was a Roman citizen, but he had lots of run-ins with the government, and that resulted in his arrest and eventually in his beheading. His preaching was the cause of riots in more than one Roman city, and so he didn't always keep the law, but when he broke it, it was for a good reason. It was for the promotion of the gospel. It was to care for God's people. Preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God got him in trouble again and again, and eventually it cost him his life. After advising the Romans to pay their taxes, because he says that's what you have to do, he says the commandments are all summed up in one command. This is the part that comes next in Romans 13, that you are called to love your neighbor as yourself. He says love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Yesterday, Methodist preacher Tracy Blackman wrote about how we need to conduct ourselves before criticizing somebody else's use of scripture to make a social or a political point. She said that our criticism must be accompanied by our willingness to examine the ways that we too have used scripture to validate our own behavior. She said whether we are using text to keep God's children out of the country or out of community or out of the church, it's all the same. And if or when we are guilty of using the Bible as a weapon to justify our wounding of another, the same damnation we speak over others will come to us as well. So in other words, be careful about who you call out and how you're calling them. She says, I am mindful of David's response when the prophet Nathan shared the sins of a transgressor with him. He tells them about this man who only owned one little sheep, one little lamb, and that another guy who had a huge cattle ranch comes along and steals that sheep and makes a dinner for it and leaves the other guy with nothing. And King David says, well, that guy should be punished. To which Nathan says, you're the guy. You are the transgressor. We need to pay attention to what we ourselves are doing. If we're going to scatter the seeds of the gospel, we're going to run into these kinds of conversations. We're going to find ourselves debating points with others inside and outside the church, with those who are eager to see the kingdom of God grow like a weed, and with those who would rather pull it out by the roots. We need to be informed, and we need to practice wisdom. When someone tells you, this is the kingdom of God, this is what God wants for the world, check out whether or not the people making the claim are truly sharing love for their neighbors. What are they doing? How are they acting? Who is at the center of their cause? What is at the center of their cause? And is it a cause that you can support? With what can we compare the kingdom of God? It is like a tiny mustard seed, and it grows wildly and out of control. It is small, but it is mighty, and is built on the love of God, and is demonstrated by our love for other people. It's difficult to talk about something political from the pulpit, and in fact, I promised I wouldn't. So let me say again, this is not about politics. This is about knowing your Bible, about knowing who you are, and knowing what you believe. And so when someone says, this is what God wants, pay attention, look carefully, and then make your decision. And know that we aren't all going to agree. The Lutheran statement says we are a diverse group. And so any topic, we are not all going to see it the same way. But it's important for us to look and to know and to see what it is that we believe and how we want to act out our faith and share the love of God with the rest of the world.